Amen. Hope that's your heart this morning. Love Him and have your life wholly follow Him. If you have your Bible open to the book of Revelation, should be near the end of your Bible, shortly before concordance and maps. Book of Revelation, find chapter 3. Chapter 3, book of Revelation. I apologize this morning for our server is down. Technology is good when it works, and it's worthless when it doesn't. And so the outline for this morning, I'll walk you through that verbally. We won't have it on the screen. I think all you're going to see on the screen this morning is this picture that I'll talk about in just a moment, and me. So you're stuck. You won't get the visual break with the words now and then. This portrait you're seeing is hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Been there for about 150 years. Probably one of the best works painted on canvas. It's the Light of the World painting by Holman Hunt. And you see Christ standing there at the door and knocking. This portrait, this famous picture, captures the essence of the text that I want to speak to this morning. I was trying to think if I have ever prepared a message that just addressed one verse. I couldn't think of one. I've done two verses a number of times, but I couldn't think of just one. But in Revelation chapter 3, find verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's one of the great texts of the Bible, a well-known passage to many of us here this morning, just saturated with truth. Most of the time when I teach and preach, I feel like the Lord has geared my content more toward challenging Christians to be all that God wants them to be, taking some aspect of Christian experience and really trying to zero in, because most of us, I know, that gather together for corporate worship in any given Sunday morning experience are by and large believers, at least professing believers. But this morning, the Holy Spirit led me, for me, because I'm not a flaming evangelist, but the Lord led me in a direction this morning that I was convinced, and that is, I want to speak to you this morning from Revelation 3:20 with the title, Christ is at the Door. Christ is at the Door. This is almost solely a message urging those of you here this morning who have not yet opened your life and your heart to the claims, to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to do all that I can through my words, but more through the ministering of the Holy Spirit for these next 30 minutes to touch your heart and to stir you, not just, as I'll refer to later, to hear the message, but to open your heart's door and to embrace Christ into your life. So as always, I would really implore those of you who know that you know the Lord this morning to really pray that the message will fall on good soil and bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 20. Let me set the context so you know where we are. John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. On the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus appears to him in all of his resurrection glory and magnificence, identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, one who holds the keys of life and the keys of death. And he tells John to begin to write down this message. What you and I have recorded in chapters 2 and 3 are the messages that John was told by the Lord to write down and address to the pastors of seven individual churches in the region of Asia Minor. When we come to chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, he is addressing the church at Laodicea. A church that was riveted with genuinely Christian people, some playing Christian games, some were members of the church, but most of whom he addressed as folks who were lukewarm. And he says to them, you know, I wish you were really burning hot, or I wish that you were freezing cold. Just don't be lukewarm and average, because that makes me sick. either get sold out completely or maybe face the reality you're not in at all. And then he finishes his message with an invitation in verse 20 where he says, "Here I am." Notice the exclamation point for emphasis. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Let me make five observations about this passage. First of all, I want you to look at the person, specifically at the person who speaks. In this one verse, three times Jesus refers to himself in the personal pronoun I, once with my, and once with me. It is the Lord Jesus himself who is speaking in the passage. Now, you and I know, at least practically speaking, it makes a difference who's talking. It makes a difference who's talking. I remember when I was in school and our regular teacher would be out and they would send in a substitute teacher. You know, we were always elated over that, fresh meat. And then just take them to shreds if you could. Why? Because you really didn't pay much attention to what they said or to what they did. If you and I were, years ago, we used to have men and women, when we came into the parking lots on Sunday morning, came onto the property on Sunday morning, we had folks in orange vests. Somebody been here long, you remember that? Had the orange vest, and it was some of our lay people, men and women who were doing their best to stand out in the highways there and direct people to places to park, and then to help them to leave and to go on their way. We stopped that after a while because you killed them all. You ran over them. We got about eight of them buried out here somewhere. Why? Because you didn't pay attention to what they said. You could care one whit what they said. Who's the guy? Listen, that's a target. You know, so we went away from that, and we bring on off-duty many times sheriff deputies and Orlando Police Department officers. We asked them to wear all of their regalia and their uniforms, be sure to have their gun loaded, and... And we ask them to handle the traffic as it comes in and out and to stop people and to move people on, that kind of thing. Why? Because when they speak, we listen. Because we know that if we don't, we're in trouble. It's important who speaks. Now, in this passage, we know it's Jesus who speaks, but he is defined in a lot of different ways. For instance, those of Islam say that Jesus is a prophet of Allah, but he's nothing more than a prophet of Allah. He's only a messenger of Allah. Sinless prophet he was, but he never achieved the greatness of the prophet Muhammad. That's one opinion. Then there are the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is what they believe. They believe that Jesus was the created archangel Michael, who became Jesus, the perfect man, at birth, and then he became the Messiah at his baptism, and then after a spiritual resurrection, he became Michael again. Now, if you believe that, I got a tract of land that's surrounded by water on six sides that I like to sell to you. And then there are the Mormons. They're here at our back door to knock sometimes on your doors on Saturday morning if the Jehovah's Witnesses do not. They believe that Jesus was the firstborn spirit child and that he lived such an exemplary life that he was exalted, as it were, to godhood, and God gave him a planet, and that planet was the planet Earth. And if all of us, especially the men, if we live a right kind of life, then one day we too can become God and have our own planet. A lot of opinions about Jesus. I read this week, as did some of you, in the Orlando Sentinel this week, on Wednesday. And it was very interesting. Many of you probably did read it, where the headline is, "Reverend Moon told legislatures he's Savior." More than a dozen lawmakers attended a congressional reception this year honoring the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, at which he declared himself the Messiah and said his teachings helped Hitler and Stalin become reborn as new persons. At the March 23rd ceremony in the Dirksen Senate Office Building. Now, the only way you can use those for these kind of receptions is to be in office. So we paid for some senator or congressman to sponsor this reception. If that doesn't get you goat, where's your goat tied? But nonetheless, Representative Danny Davis, Democrat from Illinois, this is a representative, listen, wore white gloves and carried a pillow with a crown that was put on Moon's head. The Korean-born businessman and religious leader then gave a long speech saying that he was, quote, sent to earth to save the world's 6 billion people. Emperors, kings, and presidents have declared to all heaven and earth that Reverend Sun Myung Moon is none other than humanity's Savior, Messiah, returning Lord. You know what? He's wrong. You do know that. He is wrong. There is only one Lord, and that's who speaks in this passage. And if you'll look back in verse 14, he self-describes himself as these are the words of the Amen. What I am about to say to you is completely reliable. It is completely reliable. I am the faithful and true witness. It is not just completely reliable, it is totally accurate what I'm fixing to say to you. And I have the right to say this to you because I am the ruler of God's creation. I made the creation. I made you. I sustain you. I care for you. I'm the judge. I am the evaluator. Everyone will eventually one day stand before me. This is the one who is speaking. This is the one who is issuing this invitation to those of you who are not have not yet opened the door this morning. This is not just anyone. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is not Moon. This is God standing at the door saying, I want entrance into your life. One day, Paul said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, did you get that? One day, every knee will bow. The issue is not if that will take place, only when. So all of us, at some point in time, will stand before our Maker and give a rendering, as it were, of our lives. This is the person who speaks. Secondly, I want you to observe, and it's just right here in the passage, it says, I stand at the door. Notice the place that he takes. He's at the door. At the door. Now, I've never been bored enough to count them, but I understand there are 17 entries into this worship center. 17 of them. A door is a place of entry. It is a point of access. Now, it's used in this passage simply as a metaphor of your life, of your soul, of your inner person. Of your human existence, however you want to look at it. What Jesus is saying, I am at the door. I am at the entry point of your life, your person, your heart, your soul. Whatever, however you want to frame it this morning, this is where he is this morning. He is at your heart, and he is seeking you this morning. Many of you he has sought for a long time, but he is continuing to seek you this morning. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God was the initiator in coming into that garden and finding Adam and Eve. I'm always puzzled by folks who testify now and then. Well, I want you to know, I was just terribly lost, and I found Jesus. And I really want to interrupt and say, well, no, you didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. He wasn't lost. He found you, but see, we don't find him. He finds us. When we open that door of our heart, soul, mind, however you want to phrase it, when we open that by our own volition, when we open up, he wants to come in. He wants to come in. That is where he is. He at the place he is this morning. For many of you this morning, I don't know if it's many or some, I just know that there are some folks here in this hour of decision who know that Jesus is standing at that door. What's he doing? What's he doing? How many of you go to someone's house, you pull up in your automobile in the driveway, you get out, and you just go, and you just... It's okay, honey. They'll know we're here in a little while. Why don't we go back in the car and run the air conditioning? No, what do? Or ring the bell. Why? Because you want to get their attention to let them know, here we are. We're here. What is Jesus doing in the passage? He is standing and he is knocking. There are at least two truths that come out of that. One is he is doing that persistently. You see the verb stand and knock are continuous action in their meaning. It means that he is He has constantly come to the door of your life, and He is constantly standing and knocking at the door of your life and asking, pleading, and begging for you to open up that access and to let Him in into your life, into your heart, into your soul, however you want to frame it. You see, He cares for lost people. Now, I got to be honest with you this morning. You know, there are times that I care more for those who don't know the Lord than I do at other times. And if you would admit, that's probably true in your life as a Christian as well. But that's not like God. God has a care and a concern for lost people that is persistent and constant, in at least in its zeal. Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. These are all of the waste of society, the dust of society. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they consider themselves the best of society, the most religious of society, pleasers of God, if you were, in society. They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, yes. Yes, he does. But they didn't get it, that those are the kind of people that matter to God. Those people who are lost people matter to God. And He tells them two parables. And let me read these two parables, and let me explain to you some of the common threads that run through them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does not he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. They're already in. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. It was probably something ornate or jewel related to a wedding band of some kind that she had, and she loses one of the coins off of it. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Common threads. Something of value was lost, whether it's a coin or a sheep. Message from God to you and me today: lost people matter to God. They are precious. They are valuable. Second common thread: no expense is too great, no effort is too small to do whatever is necessary to find that which is lost. And then third, common thread, when that which is lost or was lost is found, there's rejoicing by everyone. Rejoicing by everyone. The person who is found, the person who did the finding, and rejoicing in heaven. Everyone rejoices. You see, God cares for you this morning if you've not yet opened that door, and He is persistently, persistently standing and knocking. But not just persistently, I want to say to you also patiently. Patiently. And I'm going to say patiently because of this. He could knock the door down. He could force Himself onto our lives. But He doesn't. He is a gentleman. He stands at the door and He patiently knocks. Now, why do you and I, go back to what the illustration a moment ago, why do you and I knock at the door? Why do we do that? You see, there are two words. There are two words in the Greek language for knock. One is to bat it down. That's not the one here. The other is to rap gently with your knuckles. That's the one here. Why do we go to the door? Why does Jesus rap gently with the knuckles? Trying to what? Trying to get our attention. Trying to get our attention. So I spent some time kind of making a list of the ways that God tries to get our attention so we'll open, we'll hear, and we'll open the door. So follow along with me for a minute or two. I think God tries to get our attention, and He speaks to us or He knocks to us when a friend invites us to church. Some of you here this morning, it'll be on the visitor's card. Some of you are here because a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker invited you to come to worship. They may or may not know your spiritual condition, but they cared enough about you to invite you. Knocking. Knocking. Maybe that friend talked to you across the fence or while y'all were working in the yard together. Maybe a friend talked to you about what it means to be a Christian, what Christ means to them and wants you to embrace Jesus Christ. That's knocking. That's knocking. Maybe you're facing marital issues and difficulties and struggles. No, I don't believe that God causes those, but I do believe He's knocking. How about financial issues? In our lives. No, I'm not saying that God causes those, but I am saying when issues come into our life, He's knocking. How about a restless spirit? We're just not sure why we're ill at ease and we're just uncomfortable about who we are and where we are and about meaning and purpose in life. He's knocking. How about when you picked up your Bible or picked up someone's Bible and you were reading it? He's knocking. How about this morning as you sit here in our worship experience through the music and now through the message? He's knocking. You see, He is ever standing at the door and He is ever knocking and asking you to open. He's asking some of you this morning, open, open the door. Before I move on to the next observation, let me issue at least this warning, to be honest with you. At some point in time, and that's God's decision, not mine or yours. He will stop being persistent. And you will exhaust His patience. And He will no longer knock. You won't hear it anymore. God will leave you alone. That's what Peter was talking about. When he said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient, he said, but His patience can be exhausted. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just one passage here that I think really speaks to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, Paul writes these words, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says," and he quotes from Old Testament book Isaiah, I think chapter 49, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." Listen to Paul. "I tell you, tomorrow is the time of God's favor. Tomorrow is the day of salvation. I tell you, next Lord's Day is the time of God's favor. Next Lord's Day is the day of salvation. I tell you, when you feel like it, when you think you're ready is the time of God's favor." Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? It says now. It says today. Why? Because the opportunity must be seized while it is available. For those of you here this morning, listen carefully. You don't know whether or not you have a personal relationship with Christ. You're unsure. Let me ask you if you would sign this statement. Let me ask you if you would sign this statement. If I were to put in front of you a statement that went like this. "I want to postpone my salvation, my guarantee of going to heaven. I want to postpone that for 1 year." How many of you would sign it? All right, I tell you what, I'll make it easier. I'll sign this. "I want to postpone my salvation for 6 months. 3 months. 1 month." You won't sign that. Why? Because you don't know about lunch. And neither do I. You say, "Are you trying to scare me?" Absolutely, right into heaven. Absolutely. The performance that he makes is he stands at the door and he knocks. Notice a fourth observation. The plea. Notice he says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." Hears my voice and opens the door. See, for all of you, at least this morning, hearing is not the issue. It's opening. You see, many hear, but they never open. This is not just about hearing. In fact, I'm of the opinion that Scripture at least intimates that the more often we hear His voice at the door wanting entry and we don't open the door, I'm of the opinion, as I said a moment ago, that in time He will not be standing at the door and inviting. You've got to open the door in order to let Him in. You must hear His voice and respond by opening the door. I read recently that at 9/11, the plane that hit the Pentagon, there was a security officer standing outside. Shortly after the plane made its impact, he was helping people as they were exiting the building. Feeling like he could do more, he made his way into really the blackness of the smoke and the dangers of the damaged Pentagon. He met people that were exiting, warning him, "You need to leave. You need to go the other way." But he made his way in there, almost choking on the smoke, and he could smell the fuel. Is anybody here? Is anybody here? Wayne Sinclair and five co-workers were on their hands and knees trying to crawl their way out, but had been kind of disenfranchised and didn't know the direction to go. And the officer said, "Follow my voice. Hear my voice. And I'll take you to safety." I read that and I thought about this passage. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to some of you this morning. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. Open the door, and I'll take you to safety. That's the plea He makes. And then finally, look at the end of this verse where He says, "I will." There's a promise. Notice the promise. "I will come in." You know what that's a promise of? Salvation. I will forgive you. I will come into your life. I will pardon your sin. I will take away your shame. And then there's a word for those of us who know the Lord. He says, "And eat with him." And eat with him. This is the promise, a pledge of meaningful relationship. You see, when he talks about eating here, there are three words that the Greeks had available for eating. Only one of them is used here. There was a word that was available that was often used to refer to the breakfast meal. And that's where someone would just kind of take a piece of bread and dip it in liquid for breakfast. Yuck. And then there was a word they had really for lunch, which most folks ate lunch kind of on the go, like many of us do. They just grab a snack here or in the marketplace, just wherever, to get something to tide them over. That's not the word used here either. The word used here is the word that would refer to the main meal of the day for the Greeks and for many of us, and that was that evening meal at supper, where folks would come after a busy and demanding day and they would sit down, really not for minutes, sometimes for hours, and discuss what was happening, what had happened that day, what was happening in their lives. Mom, dad, the kids, and everyone would discuss. It wasn't a casual just conversation. It was a time of friendship, of building relationships, of intimacy, you might say, of communing one with another, and really meeting the needs one of another. That's the word that's used here. See, I think there's a message for many of us here this morning who have opened the door, who have heard and opened the door, but we stopped. We stopped. And that intimate, close, meaningful relationship and fellowship that comes along with letting Jesus kind of sit and dine in and through your life is missing. So it's not just an evangelistic, as it were, message. There's a message here for the relationship that all of us who claim Christ should be having. And then He also promises at the end, "And He with me." That is a kind of a promise of security, you might say, for those that open the door and invite Him to come in to their lives. I want you to look at verse 20 with me one more time. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If," what's that next word? "Anyone." I want you to do me a favor. I want you to kind of mark that out. And I want you to kind of draw a blank, and I want to ask you this question. Does your name need to go in there? does it? Shortly after Holman Hunt had finished his painting, one of his friends was standing there admiring it and said, "Holman, there's a mistake in your painting." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "You painted a door without a latch or a handle on the outside. If you look at the portrait, there is no handle on the outside." Holman Hunt's response was this: "That wasn't a mistake. It must be open from the inside." A dad and his small son were standing at St. Paul's Cathedral, and they were looking at that painting. Dad stood there for a few minutes and really got engrossed in the beauty of what was on the canvas. After a few minutes, his little boy began to pull on him. He said, "What? What?" He said, "Daddy, did he get in? Did he get in?" That's a question each one of us must answer in the next few moments. Did he get in? Christ is at the door. Won't you let him in? Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your persistent patience with all of us. I know you stood at my heart's door for a good period of time, trying to get my attention and through a lot of people and in different ways. I'm so glad that I finally paid attention, opened the door, and let you in. I believe that would be the testimony of many of you here this morning. Some of you don't have that testimony. Your testimony only goes this far. I know that he's knocked. I know that he's standing and knocking. He has knocked many times before, and he's knocking again. You may have many other times. I don't know. That's not my business. But I want to plead with you this morning. While the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is standing at your heart's door at this moment, would you step into the nearest aisle in just a minute and make your way here to the front? Take one of our pastors by the hand and say, "You know, I don't want him to walk away. I've heard so many times. I want to open the door this morning. Can someone show me how to do that?" And the answer is yes. But you need to come. You need to come. Most of you are believers. You've opened that door. But if you take a good look at your life in terms of intimacy and closeness and communion and fellowship and God consciousness, those are things that are simply not true in your Christian life. He wants to eat with you. So I'm asking you to come this morning. Come and use these steps. Go sit down with someone. Do some praying. Do some committing. And rededicate your life to sup with Christ. Others of you may be looking for a church family to be a part of. You're certainly welcome here regardless of your background. Let me have a word of prayer, then I want you to be praying. Our praise team lead us in a time of music and decision, and I invite you to come. It's his invitation. It's not mine. It's his. Won't you come? Open the door and let him in. Father, we thank you for our time now of corporate worship. It's not over, Lord. This is the most important time. This is why we've sung, we've read scripture, we've prayed, we've had a message to come to this very important time of decision. Thank you for a gracious invitation. And I pray this morning, Lord, that some would come and they would open the door all the way and let you in. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed. You come right now. Our pastors are here to receive you. Just slip. You've been thinking about it. Today, God has your name on this message. You come right now.